How many of you know the joy of the Lord is your strength? It's not a groundbreaking declaration, I understand, but I think it was Joel, my buddy Joel at Sozo Church, said it a couple months ago at a son's gathering, saying that because of how important joy is, that we're supposed to guard our joy at the same level that Samson was supposed to guard his hair. How many people know that Samson got his strength from his hair, and he let Delilah cut it, right? And he should have guarded that thing. And the enemy wants to cut your strength out. He wants to steal from you. He wants to take your hope level and destroy it. And so you have to guard your joy level. And so it's so important for us to be able to be carriers of joy. Joy, a lot of times, comes from what we're expecting. Joy is when I expect the Lord is exactly who he says he is, and he'll do exactly what he says he's going to do. It brings a level of freedom for me to be able to go, okay, this is good. Like, how many people have ever seen, you know, a really good movie, and there's just a lot of different, you know, storyline and drama, and you can feel it building up, and it's coming up to the climax, and there's this anticipation about what's about to happen, and you start getting up into your seat, like, this is where it's going to come through, this is going to break through, or this is when it's going to happen. You just feel that thing begin to rise up with you. You begin to anticipate or expect breakthrough. But whenever we go through disappointment, a lot of times what does that do is it raises or lowers our level of joy, expecting goodness to happen, and it raises our expectation of something bad to happen. Now all of a sudden I start looking for the shoe to drop. I start looking for that lightning bolt because I didn't do it right. And we realize or we miss out on what God really has for us is his love that empowers us and it frees us. So last week I talked to you about spiritual warfare, and I'll just tell you right now, the last month, I love being transparent with you guys. I love the fact that I can walk up here and I don't have to be religious, and I don't have to put on a mask with you guys. And just in the last month is just like, I think I shared it with you last week, there's just been this increase in tension and just different things, like I was feeling it. And I'm like, Lord, what in the world's going on? And there's this prophet out of Australia named Lana Vosser, who released a word, and she's released a bunch of different words that were so good, but when she released it on the 29th, and I read it, it was just like, yes, this is exactly what I've been sensing and feeling and walking through. So what I want to do is I want to read that word to you, and I hope it'll be a level of encouragement to you before we get into the message, but the message is going to flow out of really what she's talking about here. So October 29th, here's the word. There is a battle going on over Texas, but the voice of the Lord is thundering. It says, as we entered into Texas yesterday, she was traveling, the Lord began showing me things going on in the spirit over Texas. As I have sought the Lord regarding what I had seen, his word came forth. I had a vision and saw a large satanic star over the state of Texas. Straight away, the sense surrounded me of an intense attack of witchcraft over the state of Texas to hinder what God is doing and about to release. I watched as the satanic star seemed to have tentacles that were spreading throughout Texas, and I knew that these tentacles were looking for areas brimming with the vision of God to bring a blinding to the vision that God is releasing. There was such an intense battle going on in the spirit over Texas, and the witchcraft felt heavy, and when all of a sudden I heard the Lord's voice thunder, Texas, you are coming into your greatest days of vision. Texas, you're coming into your greatest days of birthing some of the greatest prayer movements that have ever been birthed in the United States of America. I watched as these tentacles moved rapidly throughout Texas, and their aim was to bring deception and to hinder the birthing of a mighty move of God. Suddenly, there was the sound of a loud thunderstorm in the spirit. How many rainstorms have we gotten in the last month? It says, it was so loud that it felt like everything shook. It was the thundering of God. I watched the heavens open, and suddenly the fire of God began to fall upon the state of Texas rapidly. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, Isaiah 64:1 says. Then the voice of the Lord thundered. The enemy has been fighting hard to stop the birthing that I am now bringing forth. But I decree that my fire is falling upon prayer lives, prayer movements, and prayer lines that is going to not only demolish and destroy this major attack of witchcraft over the state, but it's going to usher in the greatest prayer revivals and outpouring in my spirit that Texas has ever seen. My fire is about to fall in such power in prayer lives and prayer lines and movements unlike anything that has ever been seen before. There's going to be such a significant activation and impartation released from heaven over my people in Texas that the delay that has been attempting to hold my plans and purposes back in Texas will suddenly be broken. There will be a mighty shift in Texas where there will be visible manifestations of my power that are off the grid, never seen before. As the decrees of my heart and my mouth go forth and are birthed through people's prayers and intercession, there will be an acceleration that will be released in Texas that the manifestation of what I decreed. Witchcraft is attempting to confuse and to blind, but I'm decreeing that this will be the greatest demonstrated shift of the breaking of the stronghold over Texas, that it will be branded with the vision of heaven as my people move into their greatest awakening and revelation of my heavenly strategy and vision. So much of what I've planned for Texas has been held back by the stronghold, but I'm decreeing that the day of the Lord is upon Texas. I'm rending the heavens and I am coming down now, 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 now. There will be an acceleration of the mighty outpouring in my spirit in revival. There shall be no more delay, but rapid release. In the fire that's going to fall in power on prayer lives, lines, and movements, there will be mighty encounters, visitations, and the breaking of complacency and slumber. That all-night prayer meetings will begin to break out all over Texas. My people will rise up in greater ways as my fire increases hunger in exponential ways to see revival burst forth. My people in Texas have been in transition and preparation from where I'm about to release. There's been a mighty shaking. There's been a mighty preparation and a mighty battle. But now I am decreeing that there shall be mighty historic birthing of prayer in Texas that will bring rapid, accelerated change. Mighty deliverances. As my fire falls upon Texas and upon prayer lines, lives, and movements, there shall be mighty deliverances. Watch my people for a might, sovereign move of my spirit and fire that will fall upon prayer lines and bring rapid deliverance. There will be rapid deliverance upon my people in Texas. The chains that have held them will no longer hold them. A mighty, swift move of my spirit bringing deliverance upon my people in Texas, and suddenly they will be positioned and catapulted into a new level of awakening and partnering with me to extend my kingdom. Complacency, slumber, fear, deception, and confusion will suddenly break. Suddenly, I was taken up above the state of Texas and was watching the fire of God fall. As the fire of God fell, I watched in the branding of God taking place. Two scriptures were blazing over Texas. Revelation 3:18, so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and anointment for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. Isaiah 66:8, who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Whoever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. As I looked at the state of Texas blazing with these two scriptures, the Lord was speaking about the increase of vision that will be birthed in the mighty increase of fire upon prayer lines, lives, and movements. And I heard these words. Texas will be given new eyes to see as my people receive greater impartation of my sight. As this impartation of vision is released in the fire upon prayer lines, lives, and movements, there will be mighty keys of revelation, heavenly strategy that will be released from Texas into the United States that will be key in the acceleration of my spirit and increasing of faith in my people across the nation to believe me that a nation can be transformed in a day and no more delay. Texas holds strategic keys of revelation and impartation that I will use to unlock greater moves of my spirit and reformation in the United States. Can you hear the sound of healing? I heard the Lord asking a question over and over. Can you hear the sound of healing? Straight away, I watched as the fire of God was falling over prayer lives, lines, and movements. And there was a huge wave of healing that was being released. This wave of healing was being birthed and released into the body of Christ and throughout the body of Christ in prayer movements unlike anything that has ever been seen before. There's a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God coming to Texas that will see a major healing revival take place. There will be a major increase in healing testimonies in the body of Christ, major explosions of the healing of God in meetings that people will flock to from many places to receive a touch from God. But then I watched as a wave of healing burst out of the church and out of prayer movements and houses and into the streets. These waves were flooding the streets, and I heard the Lord say, it's time for Texas to be healed. It's time for the land to be healed. As these waves are crashing, I heard the sound of repentance in the prayer lives, lines, and movements getting louder and louder. As the sound of repentance increased, so did the wave of healing that was splashing all throughout Texas. The land was being healed in greater ways than it has ever been before, and the dry and dead places were coming to life as the Spirit of God moved in power. Not only was it time for the destiny of Texas to birth forth in greater ways, but it was time for the mighty Texas turnaround, recompense, and restoration to significant increase. I then heard the words, from chants to new heavenly songs. When I heard the Lord more of what the Lord was saying, he spoke again and said, Lana, there have been curses and chants sung over Texas, but now I am decreeing that the mighty outpouring of my fire upon prayer lives, lines, and movements, there shall be new heavenly songs that will rise up out of Texas. For my spirit has been moving to release a new sound and song within Texas, but as more of these chants and curses break over Texas, through the mighty fire and move of my spirit in prayer lives, lines, and movements, a louder sound of freedom, liberty, anointing, and ascension will come out of Texas. A song of my heart, songs of victory, songs of ushering in my glory in greater ways. As I watched this taking place, I watched as the Spirit of God was interceding through the people of God as they prayed in the Spirit, and he was dealing with the curses and the chants. And I felt his heart of warning for God's people to not go chasing after principalities, but to watch as the fire of God falls upon prayer lives that will see the Spirit of God deal with these things that have been spoken and sung over Texas to bring a containment. As my people begin to release the decrees and songs within them that I will give them, there will be visible signs and demonstrations of these chants and curses that have hindered the move of my spirit and attempted to bring major containment, now breaking, and the winds of my spirit increase in intensity, bringing major acceleration of my plans and purposes to Texas. Texas, you shall be known as a state on the offense, not a state of offense. I heard the Lord say this once again, Texas, you shall not be known as a state on the, you shall be known as a state on the offense, not the offense. The Lord showed me that as the fire of God falls upon prayer lives, lines, and movements, he's going to be dealing with offense in the hearts of his people. There are going to be mighty moves of the Spirit of God that is going to bring forth repentance and forgiveness in the lives of many of his people. Offenses between denominations, ministries, places will begin to be dealt with in accelerated ways. There's going to be a mighty demonstration of the conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing forth repentance, forgiveness, and unity in Texas. There's a major healing that is going to increase between people, ministries, denomination, and places as the fire of God increases in significant ways in prayer lines, lives, and movements. As this was taking place, I saw the people and God of Texas moving to a greater place of living on the offense rather than the defense. 2 Kings 6:12 boomed all around me in the spirit. It's not us, my lord the king, said one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. The Lord showed me that in this mighty increase of fire upon prayer lives, lines, and movements, in the dealing of offense and hearts, that God's people are going to move into a place of sudden, deep vision, clarity, and discernment as they seek the Lord, that he will reveal the strategy of the enemy, an increase of vision in the night watches to foil the plans of the enemy in prayer before they have a chance to be implemented. A mighty shift from living on the defense to the offense is taking place in the people of God in Texas, which will continue to increase and bring transformation to Texas to be known as a state of heavenly vision, strategy, living on the offense with the Lord. His voice continued to boom all around me. Texas, the state of victory. People of God in Texas, there is a major invitation from the heart of God upon you to continue to position yourselves and cry out for the fire of God to come in greater ways. This indeed is the day of revival, and the Lord is ready to pour out. Agree what he is saying and call forth the fire of God to fall upon your prayer lives, lines, and movements. For there is a historic shift and reformation by the Spirit of God upon Texas. And you, people of God, are being invited into deeper ways to partner with the Lord to see it birth. Texas, this is your day. This is your time. The fire of God coming and increase upon prayer lives, lines, and movements is going to leave you forever branded with the fire of God as the King of Glory steps in. I posted that on our Facebook page, so if you want to be able to read that, you can just go to our legacy page and it's on there. We have to live with expectation. We have to live with expectation of goodness. When I read this word, we've experienced so much of what's in that word, both the negative side of things and the good things. In the last 2 months, in worship, there's been outbreak. And I don't know if, how many people were here, I don't know what it was, 6 weeks ago. Well, just during the worship time, it was after, I don't know if it was during the baptisms. No, it wasn't during baptisms, no time. He started to deal with this aspect of repentance, of offenses, like forgiveness. Like, it's time to be able to settle the accounts. It's time to be able to move this junk out of our hearts so we can position our hearts and our lives to be whole. Like it's too priceless. Your heart, your life, your love is too priceless. It's too valuable to the Lord for it to be tainted by unforgiveness, to be tainted by the junk of this world, to be the cares and the concerns of what this person did or didn't do. Like we've got to come to this place where we lay that stuff aside and say, but what has the Lord done? That's what I love what Ryer's testimony was. Anybody can stand against anything, but who are you standing with? I'm not coming against offenses. I'm coming on the offense because he's moving on the offense. He's coming. It's time for us to stand with him. What has he done? What has he accomplished? Who is he? What's the identity of God? It's time for us to begin to believe that he is who he says he is. If you've been here any time, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. You've got to know who he is. And you've got to believe it. Scripture calls him, is he a man that he would lie? That's what Scripture talks about God. God does not lie. He intends for your good things. But we have to move into this place of expectation. Not waiting for the shoe to drop, but being on the lookout for the good things that God has already released, the provision he's already given you. Don't begin with what you don't have. Begin with what you already have in him. Because I can promise you, if you begin to dive deeper into who he is, you will find you have everything you need to succeed. And that doesn't matter if it's a financial need, it's a relational need, it's a healing need, a physical hurt or pain or disease or illness. I've said it before, your need for him needs to be greater than your need for him to answer a prayer. But it's from that place when my need for him is greater that the prayers are answered. The prayers are not hindered because they're released with expectation of purpose and power. They take him at his word. And I'm telling you, this last month, there's some aspects of it where I felt like I was literally a nexus point for all those curses and the witchcraft and the crap. And I'm not one of those people that looks at the devil behind every corner. Kelly will tell you that. I'm like, I don't have time for that foolishness. But I preached last week on spiritual warfare because of the reason. The rain's coming. But when you understand, when you're in the cover of God, the rain is always redemptive in your life. Romans 8:28, he will work all things out for good. You've got to expect that. You've got to believe that. God is always good. Let me hear you say, God is always good. Why would you not want to be with him? Why would you not want to give your life to him? Why would you not want to be built up in expectation of good things? Not because this is an emotional thing. This is not about emotion. But dadgummit, when you encounter him, you should become emotional about it. Like when I see healing take place, and I'm telling you, when Ryer told that testimony, I know what it's like when my kid is going, I'm hurting, hurry, daddy help. It's emotional. Do you think God looks at us and goes with indifference? They're hurting? Oh well. But it's really good here in the third heaven. Or does he say, I hear your cries. I've heard the cries of my people Israel and Egypt. I've heard every hurt you've had. And I've released a solution. Then it was Moses. For us, it was Jesus. He hears it. He knows the pain. That's why Jesus says, it's better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come, so he can bring you comfort. He can build you up. He can encourage you. He can lead you into all truth. He can remind you of things that Jesus said that you didn't even know he said. Even if you haven't read this yet, all of a sudden you're going to start reading the word, go, whoa, where did that come from? You need to be able to get into the heart of God. And here's what the Lord told me. I shared it with you earlier. I asked him, I said, God, why does it feel like I've been building on sand lately in my thinking? I teach this. I'm writing a book that's got chapters about this. Like, I know this. I've lived this. Why does it feel like I'm on shifting sand right now? He says, you stopped abiding. Abiding means living in him, remaining in him. And he's gave me this picture of multiple pictures. Like, it's like climbing up Mount Everest. How many people know you can't go to the top without oxygen? But you can try and you'll pass out. And when you don't remain in him, you'll run in to the presence. You'll take a breath and then you'll run back out and you'll climb as hard as you can. And you'll do the things you're supposed to do. You'll even do good things for God. And all of a sudden you're weary and you're tired and the enemy is making you feel alone and all this different stuff. And you run back in and you go, okay, let me go back up here and let me do this again. It's like diving into the deep ocean where you need one of these suits that can handle the pressure. And it's actually where you can talk because it's not just a rebreather mask, right? And you're going deeper with the Lord. But what ends up happening, this is what the Lord is saying, you dove in to go deep, and because you haven't been abiding in me, you had this little tiny air tank that every once in a while you go, and you keep going deeper on your own strength. And you could feel the lactic acid building up, and you could feel your lungs crying out for more. And you'd run back in and you'd do this. He says, it was so unnecessary that if you just remain in me, you got all the air you need. If you just remain in me, you've got all the rest you need. You got all the hope you need. You got all the purpose and power. Doesn't matter if everything feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket in your world around you. You've got all that you need. Remain in him, abide in him. So Friday, I was picking up and cleaning around here, and typically on Fridays when I'll do that. And I did what I typically do. I started to put on a sermon on a couple podcasts and listen. And I like eating. There's a lot of good meals out there. And I hear the Lord say, what are you doing? I'm doing a good thing, God. I'm going to go eat some steak. Eating steak's not abiding. That's what he told me. It can include that. He says, how about you just worship? And so there's on YouTube, there's a 3-hour and a 5-hour block of, if you type in soaking worship music, it's this instrumental. And it's so anointed. No words, just this flow. I just have my headset on and I'm going, I'm cleaning. And I just begin to worship him. I begin to abide in him. And every time my mind begins to drift, see, when I get into that place, I get revelation. I begin to get vision. I'm a visionary. I begin to say, oh, this is what can happen over here and this is what can happen here. He goes, no. Just remain. I had to fight texting people. Hey, I just got an insight about something. Here's what we need to go do. Here's how we could restructure this. I mean, I had to fight that. And he goes, that's not remaining, that's doing. If you don't learn to remain, if you don't learn to abide, the doing will wear you out, even the good things. If you don't learn how to remain in him, loving the people in your life is going to tire you out. Both the people that are easy to love and the people that are difficult at times. But when you learn to remain, you've got everything you need. And so before I knew it, 2 hours had passed by. I wasn't tired. I wasn't weary. I was just, all of a sudden, I just realized I'm excited about today in a way I hadn't been in a month. I'm excited about what's going to happen. And it has nothing to do with ministry. I'm just excited to see him move. Why? Because I realized all my hope is in him. That's why that song is so important. Give me Jesus. You can take the world. My prize, my treasure is Jesus. It's not this world. That's the assignment. My inheritance is him. So if you have your Bibles with you real quick, I want you to open up to John 15. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Version. For those of you, this is your first time here, you're new. I love teaching the Word of God. I love giving practical things you can walk away with. Scripture is so important for us. But in the Amplified Version of this passage, verse 1 says this, I am the true vine. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. What was the name that God gave Moses? I am, the great I am. So if anybody's ever told you, well, Jesus was just another dude, he was just a prophet, he was just a great philosopher, he never claimed to be God. There's other places he claims to be God, but right there ought to settle it for you, because when he says, I am, he's declaring, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am the God who created the universe. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, and takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that will continue that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. Do you realize the purpose of discipline in the Lord, of his people? The purpose of pruning is so that you would bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. I shared this before, but our previous house, I had the house right just inside of our fence, and I came home one time, and it looked like Edward Scissorhands had come to it. Edward Scissorhands, the movie, looks like somebody had just destroyed, demolished the tree, and I'm like, what in the world happened? Like a plague of locusts, you know, just people with swords came by. I don't know what it was. So I walk in, I'm like, Kelly, what happened to the tree? And she says, oh, I pruned it. And I'm going, that didn't look like pruning. Like you murdered it. I mean, like, did you have a bad day? Were you mad? She said, no, just trust me. Okay, so I don't know, it was weeks, not even weeks, probably a week and a half. Every time I pull in, I'm like, what in the world was she thinking? All of a sudden, I pull back into the drive one day, and it is blooming and blossoming like crazy. Like overnight, it went like this. And I go, okay, I get it. You know, in order for something to grow, it has to be cut back. Even those good areas of our life, things that we're being successful in or we've experienced good success in, those things have to be pruned back so that it can go deeper. It can become richer. It can be sweeter. It can bloom greater. And if it's not trimmed back, then it actually won't ever reach its fullest potential. So it's so important for us in this to be able to give access to our heart to the Lord to say, Lord, is there any area? David said it in Psalm. Is there any area inside of me that's offensive to you? Is there anything that's out of alignment with your kingdom? Is there anything out of alignment with your character of who you are? If there is, prune it. It was an invitation from David to the Lord to say, I know that I can't grow properly without you bringing stuff out of my life as much as you want to add. And so what does he do? He comes in the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we've placed our hope in certain things and complacency. We become complacent in our prayer lives or whatever it is. And he begins to trim that back to all of a sudden we start to feel a little exposed. Because what did Adam and Eve do whenever they felt exposed? They covered themselves up and hid themselves away from God. And when God came to find them in the garden, he goes, where are they? I mean, he knew where they were at. But they're hiding away. And what the Lord is doing is saying, hey, you need to be completely exposed to me. You need to be completely transparent. Not an area of your heart, not an area of the way you think needs to be held back from me. Because I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. And he wants to prune you so you can produce great fruit. So that means we have to actually deal with the things he wants to deal with. Look what it says in verse 3. I love it. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I've given you, the teachings I've discussed with you. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Let me hear you say abide. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he's thrown out like a broken branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they're burnt. If you live in me, though, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you. Let me hear you say, remain. If they remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. Let me stop here real quick. The first step of bearing fruit has nothing to do with sharing of the gospel. There are people at the end times that will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these stuff? And he's going to say, I never knew you. You never abided in me. You were never vitally connected to me. You can use the gifts and stuff like that, but you weren't connected to me. The first fruit that he's looking for is your love and connection with him, intimacy, an ongoing basis, a consistent lifeblood. I just got this illustration. We were talking last night. We had some family. We were praying for each other. And was talking about a prosthetic arm. For those who have experienced the loss of a limb, a prosthetic limb is actually a wonderful thing. Okay, so if that's you, I'm not diminishing what the Lord has done through technology and stuff like that. But I just want to say this: the limb is not alive. Like a prosthetic arm or hand is not alive. It can be taken off. There's no life in it. There's no vitality in it. There's no feeling in it. There's no blood flowing through it. What happens when something's cut off? It withers up and it dies. See, God is wanting to do something inside of you where you so remain connected to him that it's not just can you put a linchpin in and look like you're connected to him like a prosthetic arm. You're the body of Christ. You're not meant to be the prosthetic body of Christ. There's no blood flowing in a prosthesis, but there is blood flowing through flesh and blood. And here's what he did. He grafted us in. How many people are gardeners in here? You work with trees. You know, when you graft in one branch to another, you bind it up. And it takes a process for those things to grow together, but eventually it's going to be as if what was grafted in had never been apart from it. You are grafted into the vine. But so often we live disconnected from God and we wonder why. Why am I so weary? Why am I so tired? Why am I so frustrated? Why am I so mad? Why am I so scared? Why am I so afraid? Why am I dealing with anxiety? It's because you're not remaining connected to him. And that can show up in prayer. That can show up in reading the word. That can show up in worship. That can show up in many different ways. But you can even do those things and not remain. The reality is it's here. My heart belongs to him. And Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Later on in John, he goes, I'm in you. You're in me. You're going to be in each other as the Father and I are one. This coming together, vitality connected together, and it brings life. I need you in my life. Do you know that? Being isolated was never the way that God had designed humanity to be. It was always to be connected in a life-giving relationship. Let me read the rest of this, and then we'll pray for you. It says, I have loved you, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love, continue in his love with me. In other words, the only true definition of love is the way the Father loved his Son and the Son loved his Father and the way the Son loves you. Scripture says this, is it's not that you first loved God, but he first loved you. The only way you can have authentic love is not going to be found in culture or identity, or for teenagers, it's not going to be the boy that's going, oh, I love you. Horse hockey, that's not love. That's lust. Do you hear what I'm saying? But do you realize in the same way the world cries out for you to lust after it, in the same way. If I had more money, if I had this promotion, if I didn't have this person in my life, if I didn't have this, then I'd be wholehearted, I'd be healthy, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because wherever you go, you go. And until wherever you go, he goes, you're going to miss out. But once you come to this place of remaining in him and you realize, wherever I go, he goes. Yeah. Peace is possible. Hope is possible. Even in difficulties, it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Why? He's with me. He's with me. What do I have to worry about? Let me get to this. It says, I've loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love and continue in it with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live in it, just as I've obeyed my Father's commandments and live in his love. I've told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you. Hear this. He's told you this, that your joy, that his joy and his delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. Do you hear the power in that? So the only reason to consider it pure joy is so that his joy for you can be made complete. He wants to connect that in you. And he's jealous for you. When you allow other things to take first place in your heart, he becomes jealous and he will prune you back until you realize, I'm climbing down Mount Everest and it's been a while since I've had a breath of air. And I was never meant to be without him. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. No one has greater love. No one has shown stronger affection than to lay down or give up his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do. I do not call you servants or slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. I have revealed to you everything that I have learned from him. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. This is what I command to you, that you love one another. So the importance of abiding inside of him. God is always good. Mike said something this morning, radical obedience, rapid repentance. The moment you come into a place where you realize, I'm having a thought God never had a thought for, it's time for me to rapidly repent, to change the way that I think, and radically obey what he's called me to do. You want a key to success? There it is right there. Rapid repentance. Let me hear you say rapid repentance. Radical obedience. And the rest is going to come. Go ahead and set your Bibles aside. Stand up and let me pray for you. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you mean what you say. You back up what you say. You fulfill what you say you're going to do. And I just pray this morning, God, for every single person to have a radical encounter with your love. That every area of our lives that has been living in opposition to abiding, to remaining in you, would be pruned back right now in the name of Jesus. So that we could live purely in your love. Receive from you all that you have. We just give you permission this morning to have your way. And we ask this right now in your mighty name, and all God's people said, amen.